Welcome, everyone, to another edition of Community in Depth. We are thrilled to have in studio with us today Father Michael McClellan. He is the pastor of St. Pius in Cannon Falls and also St. Joseph in Meeseville. How have you been?
Great. Great to be with you, Mo.
Oh, I'm so happy to see you. So you are, what, a year into your new assignment?
Just over a year.
Okay. And yes. How is it going?
You know, it's going great. It's been an adventure. Lots of things that I've learned as a first-time pastor. And I'm very grateful for all my people and their patience with me in learning. And it's a great opportunity to serve this area.
Well, you grew up in an area similar to this.
I did. I grew up in Faribault, so fairly similar circumstance to Hastings in a lot of way. And then I also had a lot of relatives in Red Wing growing up, and so I'm very familiar with the area.
Nice. So now that you are in the Meeseville area, I mean, wow, how fun. You're very close to Red Wing.
I am close to lots of family. It's fun to run into them at the grocery store.
Because there aren't any grocery stores really in Meeseville, right?
No grocery stores.
But you have great restaurants.
Yes,
and
that's
a great
right.
church.
We have a great
and
church.
A great stadium. Do you ever go to the Meeseville Mud Hens games?
I do on occasion.
It's so fun.
It is fun.
Every once in a while they have clergy night. Have they had that recently?
Oh, I don't think so.
Oh, well, we're going to have to get on that.
Okay.
I know someone.
Good.
Yeah.
Good.
Yes. Anyway, great to see you. Thanks for coming in today. So tell us a little bit about your background. You mentioned you did grow up in Faribault. And there is a very strong Catholic history, I feel, as an outsider looking towards Faribault in that area. Has it always been like that?
It has. Catholicism's been in Faribault for a very long time. The first Mass was in 1847.
Ooh.
So that goes way back. And the parish there is one of the oldest parishes in the state of Minnesota for the Catholic Church. And so there's some deep roots. And then when I was growing up, we always said that Faribault was half Catholic. Whether it was true or not, I don't know, but population of about 20,000 people when I was growing up, and we sort of thought there were probably about 10,000 Catholics living in Faribault back then.
And so was it always on your radar to maybe become a priest?
You know, I don't think I really thought about that in my younger years. I did end up going to seminary right out of high school. But that came with a lot of encouragement from the priests of my parish and certainly the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But when I was growing up, I never really thought about priests coming from anywhere. And so I never really thought about that really being a career option or anything like that.
When you say coming from anywhere, where did you think they just...
I had no
they
idea.
Just,
they must. They must just show up out of nowhere.
They probably were born and then they passed away at the rectory. And
that's
was,
right.
That was
that's
kind
right.
of how it worked.
You know, I had never heard of anyone becoming a priest or anything like that. And just didn't really know all that much. But there was a seminarian from my parish when I was growing up. And so I sort of realized, oh, well, people do go off and become priests. And one of the priests at my parish when I was in the sixth grade really got me thinking one day when he asked me if I'd ever thought about being a priest before. And I looked at him confused and said no.
Were you an altar server
at
that time?
Yep, I was definitely an altar server growing up. And yeah, that's really how I got to know my priests at the parish very well, in addition to going to Catholic school all the way through pre-K through 12. So there were great opportunities to see the church alive and vibrant and doing well.
Oh, how wonderful. Well, I know that it must be tough to have two churches. And is it as hard as it sounds dividing your time like that?
It can be very difficult.
Because you have two sets of parish councils, of finance committees, of right?
I mean, that's right.
They run independently.
They run completely independently. So there's double of everything. Double finance councils, double parish councils. We even have two Knights of Columbus councils between our two parishes.
Cemeteries and...
Two cemeteries.
Wow. So of the two parishes, can you give some breakdowns of the two?
Sure. So maybe starting with St. Pius V in Cannon Falls. Certainly, you know, Cannon Falls being a standalone town and such, it has its own character of things that the Catholic Church has been in Cannon Falls for a very long time as well, kind of a similar history to Faribault. It isn't Catholic town like Faribault was, but the parish has been going strong for a very long time. And certainly that's still the case. We have two weekend masses in Cannon Falls, one on Saturday night, one on Sunday morning. And, you know, our attendance fluctuates a little bit because of our mass schedule, I'm sure. But we do get a couple hundred people each weekend at mass there. And then at St. Joseph's in Meesville, we have mass at 8 o'clock on Sunday. And then we also have a 10 o'clock Latin Mass, which is kind of the biggest number of our community that I minister to. We get over half of our weekend Mass attendance at our 10 o'clock Latin Mass on Sunday. And that certainly comes with its own culture and traditions and such.
Well, that's awesome. It's a beautiful space. Both of your churches are lovely.
Yes, they are.
Yeah, that's pretty fun. Very different.
Very different from each other, but both very dignified and fitting of divine worship in their own way.
I agree. Well, Father Michael, tell us more about your time then as a pastor. What has been the biggest challenge?
Well, I think having multiple communities has been definitely a challenge of this past year for me. It's two parishes, but it really is three communities with the Latin Mass community as well. Our weekend Mass schedule overlaps. We have two 8 o'clock Masses on Sunday, and so obviously I can't be in two places at once. And that's the case with a lot of things, and so I have to be very strategic about how I spend my time and how I make my schedule, and I just can't be at everything. And, you know, certainly it's very understandable that people think that you're playing favorites with one of the other communities when you're trying to be as even-handed as possible, but there's always those perceptions that can come about. Well, Father's always over at this place. Father's doing, you know, that. Father, why haven't we seen you for a long time? And so that's very understandable. You know, it's in any family, all the children think that one of the other ones are the favorite, probably.
Probably. Well, I know that we were going to dive into a couple of topics, and one that has recently come up was this question about what really happens when you die. And I think that there are, you know, the scientific part of it, the spiritual part of it, and I think from a religious standpoint, different religions maybe look at it differently. So if you do feel comfortable, I'd be interested in diving into that with you.
Of course. Yeah, and certainly I'd maybe start by saying that as a priest, I'm very privileged to be a part of people's journeys, and they're certainly, when it comes to death, the priest is privileged to be invited into people's lives, into families through that, and to journey with them, to walk with them through that process of funeral and burial and all that, and to be with them at those moments. And certainly, it's also a blessing as a priest to be with people on joyful occasions like weddings and baptisms and all these good times, but it also is a privilege to be with people at difficult times, at sorrowful times, and death is a very privileged experience to be a part of, and, you know, I'm honored to be a part of people's lives in that way. And certainly if you ask, you know, the different ways of looking at death, in the church's liturgy, we say in the funeral mass, there's a line that says that with death, life is changed, not ended. That certainly our great belief as Christians is that we do live forever, and that with death, the body and the soul are separated. And yet, because of Jesus's triumph over death and his resurrection, that someday our bodies will rise from the dead. And God willing, that will be in heaven, that we are joined together again as body and soul. And so we await the resurrection as a human people. We await that fullness of Jesus is already his triumph, but being realized.
So when people ask you the basic question, though, about what does happen when we die, as a Catholic priest, you have the privilege, as you said, of actually anointing or blessing people before they pass away a lot of times.
Yes.
And I'm sure you're called out to many people's deathbeds. We don't know when the soul leaves the body, do we? So,
generally speaking, you know, we anoint if we think that there's a chance that there's life. and certainly I'm no medical professional, so I don't exactly always know. We certainly, myself, the church, we rely on the medical evidence to know if the person's pronounced dead, then of course we believe that that is the, you know, that's the case. And so we go with the best information we can, but if there's any doubt about that. And, you know, the sacraments are for the living, and so, you know, the sacrament of anointing would be given if there's a chance that the person is alive. And that's such a beautiful thing to be able to give the anointing. And we believe as Catholics that the sacraments are given by Christ, they're outward signs given by Him to give us grace. And so the sacrament of anointing of the sick, sometimes called the sacrament of healing, certainly we're not expecting a miraculous recovery. We'd be open to that, but that's not our expectation. And when we talk about the kind of healing there and the graces given are for the person that is suffering, the person that is dying, that they would be given the graces to handle that and to be united to the Lord Jesus in their own suffering. And so it's such a beautiful thing.
So what do you think the timing is about this whole death process? I would love for you to kind of walk us through, nobody knows for sure, but what in your head, what you think happens when we pass away.
Sure. And, you know, of course, you know, as you mentioned, there's certain things that we know and there's certain things that we don't know. And it's always difficult to, you know, make statements about things that we don't know. But yet maybe to start with what we do know, that, you know, that death happens when the body and soul are separated, and through God's grace, that soul stays intact, it stays alive, it still is that person. And as Catholics, we believe that the moment of our death, we would go to what we call our particular judgment. You know, we talk about Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And that's part of our creed as Christians. And we believe that comes in two ways, that certainly at the end of the world, the Lord Jesus will judge the whole world. But then there also is that particular judgment that happens. And, you know, in our modern society, we sort of get nervous about the word judgment. Mm-hmm. And we really shouldn't, actually. And that judgment sort of is just, it's looking at our life and what was our life about. And certainly there are those different theories that people have of, you know, certainly, you know, no one's come back from the dead, and yet we have all those documented cases of people being medically declared dead and then they are alive again. And when you look at those different cases, certainly the documented ones, people seem to have sort of similar experiences.
They do, and that I think brings people hope.
Absolutely.
And comfort.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, some similar things about those cases are people sort of experienced light. They felt loved. And many of them do talk about sort of this reviewal of their lives, that they did sort of experience, in a sense, that they were able to watch their whole life in an instant and look at it and see, you know, all the blessings and the sorrows and the difficulties, but all the good things too. And to know where they maybe were going along the right path, maybe sometimes they weren't. And, you know, and certainly we, as Catholics, we believe in the mercy of God and how that triumphs, that as long as we are open to God's mercy, we're able to receive it. And that's just such a beautiful thing. And so I certainly believe that that is the case, that when we die, we will go before the Lord Jesus, who is our merciful judge. And our lives will be judged, and may we always try to live our lives according to know that we have been created for a purpose by God and to try to follow that purpose.
And our purposes are all different.
That's right, you know, but they're always for good. You know, those purposes are all for good. And so that we would try to live up to that the best that we can. And God knows more than we do about what our intentions were and all those things. And we certainly just try to always entrust ourselves to the Lord's mercy and not presume on those graces in any way, but always, you know, trust in them. That there's that beautiful prayer that we have, that simple prayer, Jesus, I trust in you.
Mm-hmm. Do you think, though, that we make a pit stop in purgatory? We don't talk about purgatory, I don't think, as much in the Catholic faith as we used to.
Oh, sure, that probably is the case. And, you know, the Church's teaching on purgatory has never changed. We talk about the final destinations, you know, our final ends are heaven or hell. And yet we have this beautiful belief about purgatory. And to keep in mind that purgatory is never a final destination for anybody. If somebody goes to purgatory, they don't get stuck there forever. That everybody that goes to purgatory will be in heaven someday. But purgatory is one of those beautiful ways that God is so merciful that He can put the broken pieces back together even after death. And that the Lord allows that opportunity for us to experience healing. When I was teaching in the high school, I often would describe purgatory with sort of a sports analogy that, let's say you're playing soccer and you're in the state championship for soccer and you win that state championship, you're going to be so excited, so happy, and you're going to want to celebrate. And there's going to be a great party to celebrate that. But before you go to that party, you're going to go and you're going to clean up and you're going to get a change of clothes before you go into that party. And that's what purgatory is. It's preparing, it's getting all cleaned up and getting a fresh change of clothes on before you go into that beautiful party to celebrate the victory that you've won.
Do you feel that everybody then makes a stop there?
You know, I guess I wouldn't say one way or the other. I just don't know. I think it's likely that some people are able to go straight to heaven. I think I'll probably spend a very long time in purgatory if I'm able to make it that far, God willing.
I hope you and I can hang out there.
We'd have fun at least.
We would. I think it's an interesting concept, and I think it's one that people that are not Catholic, even maybe some Catholics, still struggle with the true meaning or what that seems like, because I've been to many funerals where people get up and they talk about, oh, I just know grandma's here looking down on us from heaven. And I'm just thinking, did it happen that quick? You know what I mean?
Well, in the fullness of time, you know, when we die, I think time probably interacts with us differently when we're outside of the body.
Okay.
And so I think it's difficult to put, you know, time limits on this. And the church used to, you know, many decades ago, the church used to sort of qualify different prayers that people could say for souls in purgatory with number of days.
Mm-hmm.
And we sort of have gotten away of that practice at this point of actually quantifying, you know, the time-wise, because, you know, that is sort of that quality of time operates a little bit different. And I think if anybody wants to learn a little bit more about purgatory, I do have a book recommendation, if I may, by C.S. Lewis, who himself was not a Catholic, but one of his books is called The Great Divorce. And I think it's about the best explanation I have ever encountered of describing what Catholics believe about purgatory and what that possibly might look like. The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis.
Oh, it's a wonderful recommendation. Thank you so much. Any final thoughts for us?
I think we just live our lives the best we can, and we never know the day or the hour, but to try to live our lives that we know that we don't live for this world alone, that we live for the next, and we've been made to be with God forever and to glorify Him forever. And if we could try to live our lives that way, there certainly is going to be a lot more good and grace and God's presence in the world. And
Amen.
We certainly need that these days.
I agree. Thank you so much. Father Michael McClellan, we're so happy for your time today and your words of wisdom. He is the pastor at St. Pius in Cannon Falls and St. Joseph's in Meeseville. Father, if people would like to come worship at either of those churches, what times are your masses, please?
On the weekends, we have Mass at 5 o'clock on Saturday evening in Cannon Falls at St. Pius. And we also have Sunday morning at St. Pius in Cannon Falls at 8 a.m. At St. Joseph's in Meeseville, we have 8 a.m. Mass on Sunday, as well as 10 a.m. Mass on Sunday in Latin.
Great. Thank you so much. And you are listening to another edition of Community in Depth on AM 1460 and FM 97.7 KDWA in Hastings.
Jesus.